listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your host, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about the five first Saturdays. We hear a reflection on the fourth Beatitude, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we listen to a poem by Brian Fink, Kidding. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
How are you today, Father?
I'm doing well, and not just Father Steve and Rich.
Mm-hmm. Today we have a return guest, beloved by all, Liz O'Neill. Welcome to the podcast.
Thank you for having me.
Insert the cheering and the applause here.
Indeed.
Good.
When they say, oh, it's just Father Steve and Rich. Oh, it's somebody else.
Oh, okay. Finally.
Wonderful. We've been waiting. In fact, we have talked about having other guests on. We need to do that.
Yeah.
At some point, we want to invite Maureen on to talk about Res Life and our partnership with trying to enhance relationship ministry. But today we've got Liz. Grateful to have you with us.
Thank you.
How have you been lately, Liz? Are you enjoying the new the weather of fall? Well, we have to talk about the weather on
totally,
the podcast.
Well, that's right, and that's very British as well. We always talk about the weather too much. Yeah, absolutely love this weather. Who doesn't?
Man, this is exceptional.
Isn't it?
It's a cliche, right? But if this is global warming,
I'll take it.
Bring it on.
I want snow. I do. Yeah, I'm getting really cold, and I want snow. But this has been glorious.
Yeah. Although I was out, I started hunting last weekend. And I thought, oh, it's been warm. I won't need to bundle up that much. And then after about 30, 45
minutes.
Yeah,
you're just
like,
sitting there, right?
Oh, it is a little chilly this morning. So winter is certainly coming.
No, we're definitely getting cold nights, which I love, actually. I love the change of seasons. Here in Michigan, we get all four seasons. And we're always grateful, but always complaining.
Yeah.
So it just,
So speaking of weekends, we brought Liz on to talk today about a new practice that we brought to the parish. And would you mind introducing the idea to us? What is this Five First Saturdays? What is it all about?
Okay, so the Five First Saturdays is a devotion that was asked for by Our Lady at Fatima, which is one of the approved apparitions of the church. And it's a practice of attending Mass on the first Saturday of each month for five consecutive months. And you attend Mass at Saturday morning. You get to confession within 8 days on either side of that Saturday. You say the rosary on your own time or after Mass, and you do 15 minutes of meditation on one of the mysteries of the rosary, and that fulfills the obligation.
So you do you pray the rosary and then spend 15 minutes on one mystery.
That's right. Okay. And sometimes when in some of the leaflets or the things describing the devotion, they'll say, spend 15 minutes keeping Our Lady company in one of the mysteries. So that's another way of putting it.
Yeah, and for someone who was raised Catholic, I actually went to Immaculate Heart of Mary on South Cedar during that period of time, 60s and 70s, when I was in elementary school and middle school. There was not, we had lost, many in the church had lost a proper Marian devotion. And, Mary was a stumbling block for me, my parents, and my brothers and their wives as they came back to the church. But we realized, wait a minute, what the church teaches about Mary is because of what we believe about Jesus. And those the mysteries of the rosary meet us just where we are. Mm-hmm. I love it. It's basically scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we've got some traditional, we've got the Queenship of Mary and the Assumption of Mary, which aren't explicitly in the scriptures, but Everything else, especially in addition to the five luminous mysteries, which St. John Paul II, whose feast day we celebrated just yesterday, we're recording this on the 23rd of October, gave us, really is it wherever you are in your daily life, your spiritual life, the struggles, Mary and our Lord, Mary, who gave us Jesus, meets us there and invites us to spend time with her.
Right. So I think for a lot of us growing up, and perhaps this is, you know, our age group, Father, or maybe it's for people, you know, others, we were so kind of concerned about not, we were being accused that, you know, Catholics worship Mary, and we were so anxious to prove that we didn't, that sometimes we've ended up going in the other direction where we speak about Mary in a way
and I think people apologetic. Vain repetition, this allegation, mm-hmm. but it's not vain repetition, right? Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. That's not a bad prayer. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you might say, well, why do you say it so often? Well, there is a kind of a... I love the rosary because you there's a beginning, a middle, and the end. What burden do you have? Mm-hmm. Let's pray a rosary. Now I've done something. I've spent time with Mary around
the rosary is a prayer to pray when not simply, but I find it's a prayer to pray when I don't know what to pray.
Yeah,
because it's something that I don't have to. It's low effort. Like I don't have to like. Work.
There's a healthy automaticity.
Yeah.
Right?
I'm just praying the prayers of Scripture, of our Lord, of our Lady. And so it is something that you can turn to when you don't know what to turn to.
Yeah.
I think that's right. And one of the things that we were thinking when we were getting this devotion up and running was to help people who perhaps have felt kind of slightly alienated from Marian prayer, or who've thought, yeah, that's for other people, but not for me. And why just now? I think, of course, the Fatima apparitions were, the period of history of World War I. So this is a time, again, we're revisiting a time of war and a time of anxiety and change. So it seems like it's a very fruitful thing to go back and say, well, what did Our Lady say at that point? What did she recommend that people do in these kind of times? And so that was our idea behind it. So we really want people to, who've not felt any, you know, deep desire to go into any kind of Marian prayer, or perhaps have felt like, you know, it's just a bit strange, to come along and experience that and to really get to know the Blessed Mother better, because she's the biggest antidote to all that weird stuff mm-hmm. about, oh, we mustn't worship her and everything. Anyone that starts to pray the Hail Mary or whatever realizes that she's constantly bringing us back to Jesus. That's just her role.
Yeah, a word about Fatima. I mean, I think people could hear, oh, it took place in 1917, and that was over 100 years ago. It's not really relevant to us anymore. But the things that Our Lady was talking about in the apparitions, she appeared from the months of May to October. She was warning about the growth of Marxism. Yes. And if anything, you know, we could think, oh, yeah. We defeated the Iron Curtain. It fell in the 80s.
Right.
Our Lady said that the errors of Marxism would spread throughout the world. And what is that? It's dividing people up according to different class.
That's right.
Everybody belongs in a group, right. And those groups are warring against each mm-hmm. other by nature. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. the lower has to overcome and dominate the higher.
I was just listening to a podcast about the Cultural Revolution of in China, and so the getting rid of the four old customs, mm-hmm. old ways, old ideas. There's a fourth, old values. That sense of throwing off, and we're seeing that right now. So I think the dangers of Marxism and of collectivism in that unhealthy sense. We've got a good collectivism, but that sense of we need to redo every aspect of our culture at the roots, and she's calling us back, mm-hmm. right. back to right. what we know and who we are.
Yeah, and I think another thing that was sort of off-putting for me, I admit, was the discussion about making reparation for the sins of other people, because in some ways the language of Fatima is quite it's clearly from a different era, and it's difficult for modern people to kind of get past those sort of ideas, especially when it talks about Our Lady being offended, you know, the offences against God or the offences against Mary. I personally thought, I don't get the point of that. What? So what, people have said bad things about Mary, it doesn't bother her. Not understanding that it's us that suffer when we offend God, or that when we offend Our Lady. And it's not offence in the modern sense of kind of going in the huff or being touchy about something. It's offence in the sense that when we offend, we are actually doing less to honour the person, and as a result are not receiving the protection and the care that she wants to give us through that honouring.
Yeah, we're not giving due piety of honouring her as mother of all the redeemed.
Right.
Yeah, it's a lack of justice.
Exactly.
And so, and like you said, it's not like if I blaspheme the name of the mother of God or something, that's somehow going to like hurt her
feelings.
Yeah, right. She's not affected, but that hurts you.
Exactly.
When you commit a lack of justice, that hurts you.
Yes, that's exactly. It's a similar thing when we understand that, you know, we were taught, you know, we must worship God. And sometimes the sort of reaction would be, well, God doesn't need our worship. Well, no, he doesn't. But we need to worship him. Mm-hmm. It's a matter of justice.
Worship is due him.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he doesn't like, he's not more himself if we don't worship him. Right. We're less ourselves if we don't worship him.
It's about coming into that wonderful plan of God's, that we come under his care. So that once you get past that initial thing of the language, which is obviously from a different era and a different time, Fatima's a very powerful message.
I really do think that this is consistent with what I've been preaching about occasionally, about offering up our suffering. All of us are suffering. We can actually join the suffering to those of Christ and of Our Lady, whose compassionate heart, she suffers with us. And who suffered more in the crucifixion of our Lord, Mary or God the Father? We can't say God the Father because he does not suffer. He suffers in his Son.
Yeah, there's a mystery there.
There's a mystery there. God suffers in the incarnate Son who came to us through Mary. But, I mean, just Mary and her love. And we want to talk about the practicalities,
yes.
But I would, before we do that, in light of what we've just been talking about, I know you've been paying attention to other apparitions, and maybe if you feel comfortable, just share some of the thoughts that you have about what Our Lady is saying to us, even now. I mean, I think about Akita, these apparitions, I think, are windows into trusting the Lord, but also going back to the spiritual basics.
Right. So I know there's a lot of talk. I mean, apparently there are multiple apparitions and being reported throughout the world of Our Lady speaking to people. And I'm not really surprised by that. What mother who sees problems coming doesn't go around and speak to her children and go, look, kids, get ready. So having said that, there are some quite... I want to say a little bit frightening things that are coming out of warning us about this time of suffering, etc. But I think that the main message is stick with what you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, go back to worshiping God. Go back, be faithful, prepare for what's coming, and the Lord will look after you. So I think that's what the overall message is. But I also think there are a number of warnings coming to us about what might happen if we don't change our ways. And obviously the world right now is not a safe place, and a lot of us have anxieties about that.
We are safe. We are safe.
Yeah.
But the world is not a safe place.
Right.
And I think what you kind of mentioned there very briefly, when I've noticed this, whenever Our Lady has an apparition and encourages us to certain practices, they're like the normal Catholic.
Right.
It's like,
that's right.
You know, read the scripture,
right.
You know, go to confession, receive the Holy Eucharist, do penance. There's no like special incantations or special, you know. And I think sometimes because our hearts are always looking for maybe the quick way or the
sensational.
Yeah, that we can turn these things into superstitions.
Exactly.
And we can turn these things into, well, if you don't do this, you know, all is lost. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, all Our Lady is asking you to do is the stuff that the church has been asking you to do from the get-go.
And I don't pretend to know why she says five. I think she wants to create a habit.
Exactly. Right. Well, yeah. Do you know, I think that's what it is. I think she gives us practical terms. I heard something recently. Someone was talking about purgatory, and some saint had said that the average person spends 40 years in purgatory, right?
And whatever that means.
How do you measure that if you don't have a body?
Well, actually, it's kind of interesting because my immediate thought was, oh, come on. But then the person said, why they've said that is not because, you know, we need to, it's in order for us to understand it in a way that human beings can understand something.
Sure.
So if you said you're in purgatory for a set period of time, you'd be like, yeah, but give me some idea what that means. Are we talking 10 minutes?
The problem is, I think a lot of people then turn that into, you know, a calculator of,
Grandma so-and-so.
She's still there.
Yeah. We didn't say that, you know, 10-year indulgence prayer for grandma, you know. And so this is just our fallen hearts.
Right.
This is where we start to approach God as solely judge. Yes. And not as loving father. He is judge, but he's also loving father. And he's not sitting up there with a ledger book, calculating the minutes that you've got to do in purgatory.
Right. And I can't help but imagine that we will know when we're ready to see him, because we will be like him. Mm-hmm. So in other words, it is not this horrible, it will be painful. But I think we're going to realize the ways that we didn't love the way we wanted to, the ways we were sinful in ways we wish we hadn't been. But I think we're also going to see how the Lord used us, even in our fallenness, our weakness, to love others. We're going to be marinating in the cleansing fire of divine love.
Well, yeah, because I think when I've read different saints or theologians about purgatory, the sense is not that it's like God getting his chance to whip us. It is God's love is always offered. And the state of our soul is going to experience that in different ways. So you can think of somebody who's been in a dark room and then somebody else comes and they flip on the light real quick. Mm-hmm. You wince, you cover your eyes because that light is painful to you.
Right.
But if you had just walked into the room from a bright light, it doesn't bother you at all. In fact, you need it to not get hurt. So that love of God is this light that can be experienced in different ways depending on the state of your soul.
Right. And I think they say as well, more than one saint who has, you know, information about purgatory has said that we put ourselves in the place that we know we should be in purgatory. It's not that, you know, we know this is where I need to be here.
Yeah. We have greater clarity after we pass. And this is all a mystery. We don't know exactly what it's like. So we started this in October.
We started in October, but the lovely thing about this particular devotion is you can start it at any point. We are obviously going to do 5 months consecutively, which is...
So if people didn't make the October one,
They can begin November, December, January, February. And then, because you can actually run this devotion yourself, it's really just self-guided, as it were. We're providing the opportunity for you to take the time away so that helps us. And you're right, the 5 months, it's not like once you've done it, you can't keep doing it or whatever. You might find it really a fruitful thing, but... those of us who have a tendency towards scrupulosity have to be careful with things like this, mm-hmm. that we don't get into the, I didn't do that properly, mm-hmm. or I have to do it again. So if you know you are prone to that, you need to be very free coming along to this, knowing this is something that is going to be an invitation
to me.
It's grace. It's all grace.
And the word grace means gift. You can't earn it.
So this is an invitation for this purposes to the women of the parish.
Right.
Of whatever age. Could be young women, could be girls.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's not because it's a female kind of
devotion
or that it's not for the men too. It's just that we wanted to focus on women in order to help them free up the time to actually spend some time. And we know it's easier, especially with the mums with children, if they can say, oh, it's a women's event, I'll get along to that.
And what we did last month was I exposed the Blessed Sacrament after the morning mass, and then the women had an opportunity to go to confession, those who wanted to. They don't have to that day. They can do it 7 days either way, kind of the octave before and octave after. Mm-hmm. Not that it is an octave, but that's the, I think, the time frame that we're talking about.
Yes.
And then I think you've had, are you going to continue to have fellowship over in JP2?
We will. In November, we won't, it'll be JP2, that room, rather than the Mercy Hall, because there's an event on, which we'll be hearing about later. But we will definitely have, I was going to say tea and biscuits, but it'll be coffee and snacks in the JP2 room.
I think tea is probably available, right?
Oh, there always is tea available.
Okay, good. If people prefer that, some do.
Any event organized by Liz will have tea in it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Let's say just a word for the men if they want to do this.
Yes.
Since this is particularly geared towards the women, what's some advice if men want to participate? Or maybe not participate in ours, but this devotion in general?
So we've got a pamphlet that will be available, and it's we'll put some of them out for the men as well, I think, at the different entrances. 5 first Saturdays.
I think we'll put them out every first
Saturday.
Yeah,
we'll put them out. Sure. And honestly, it's really easy to find out about how to do the 5 first Saturdays. The 4 requisites, the different things that you do. And there's a card as well that we've actually put a little calendar type thing on the back of the card that allows you to check off, did you go to Mass, did you go to confession? Really for your own reference, because that can help us. But for the men, we really want to encourage them to feel free to be involved in it. Again, this is self-led. It's not something that you need to sign up for. It's not something that you need to tell anyone else you're doing. So it's something that you can enter into easily yourself.
So the Sister Lucia, or Lucia, I'm not sure how she pronounced her name, listed the 5... there are 5 kinds of offenses and blasphemies. Mm. Blasphemies against the Immaculate Conception. 2, against her virginity. Against the divine maternity, refusing at the same time to receive her as the mother of mankind. 4, those who seek publicly to implant in the hearts of children indifference, disrespect, and even hate for this Immaculate Mother. Mm-hmm. And then 5, those who revile her directly in sacred images. So those are the 5 offenses against, and those really, we see them prevalent. We see them in some of our separated brothers and sisters, some of those. But also I think there's a rise of satanic fascination in our times. And Satan, obviously, hates Mary and her son.
Right. And I think it's a funny thing, but we instinctively feel when we see something that is disrespectful of Mary, we instinctively have a revulsion to it. Mm-hmm. We don't always know why, but we certainly think, oh, that's not right. We can't quite explain it, but there's something in us that knows that's not good. Mm-hmm. There's an underlying spirit against the incarnation there. And of course, this is the era that we're seeing this attack.
Yeah, that actually brings up a point I was thinking about when we first started, is devotion to Our Lady and devotion to the Eucharist are 2 of the central ways in which the faith becomes incarnate.
Right.
Mary, through her son, she gives us Jesus in the initial incarnation, but God doesn't change. And so he desires to come to us even now through her. That's the whole point of her existence, is to give birth to the second person of the Trinity. And so Mary will always lead us to her son. But then the other is the Holy Eucharist. And so I think in this devotion, because it is tied to the Mass, you have these two ways in which the faith is incarnate to us.
Right.
And that's one of the things that I think is so prevalent in our society is this separation from the body. You know, we've been praying the beginning of the Gospel of John at the Mass. I mean, everything that you...
And the Angelus, right? So that practice
exactly.
of the Angelus as well.
And so everything, you know, that we're kind of seeing in our society, I mean, everything from, you know, the extremes of the transgender thing, and but even just... You know, I've been reading about modern farming practices and things like that that are kind of just disconnected from the realities of the body. We've separated ourselves from our incarnate nature.
Right.
And I feel like Mary and the Eucharist bring us back.
Right. I mean, I honestly think that all of the offenses are to do with denying that Jesus entered human history in the way that he did.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so it's absolutely crucial to correct those wrong ideas.
And it really is a humble acknowledgement that God is God. And I think the heresies of today is trying to play God, trying to make of ourselves our own selves. So to be the self definer, and that's what we see in very, very many, with all the identity politics, the transgender, the furries, all of that nonsense is a rejection of the given, of the real, of the true, of the beautiful. And
All right. Well, is there anything last points you want to bring up? If not, that's fine. But
no, I just again to
say. Well, I think have people pray the rosary. Even if you're not doing the first five Saturdays, excellent.
Right.
Do that.
Yeah, but Mary encouraged us to pray the rosary
five
daily.
Yeah, exactly.
So.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Well, for another week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve.
And Liz.
God bless. How serious are we about the pursuit of holiness? Are we all in? Or do we still toy with unhealthy habits and temptations from the world? In the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we explore how we can live out the fourth beatitude: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6, we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This verse talks about those who have a desire to become holy. So great is their desire that it can be described as a hunger or a thirst. This is the sort of desire that comes after someone has had an encounter with the living God and realizes that the experience of God's love gives them an appetite for more. In a sense, this is profoundly human. Every human being is born with an instinct to avoid pain and to seek pleasure. However, many of us spend our lives seeking pleasure from what can never satisfy, like money, power, or sex. And many of us try to avoid the discomfort of living by distracting ourselves with entertainment and attempting to escape reality through an overdose of social media, online videos, computer games, drugs, food, or alcohol. But there is something in us that knows that these things will never satisfy us. The hunger and thirst that we have can only be filled by turning to God for consolation. When we turn to the God who loves us, we are seeking to satisfy an existential hunger. Because after all, the whole reason why we were created, why any human being is created, is to, as the Catechism tells us, know God, love him, and serve him in this life, so that we can be happy with him in the next. And yet there are many things that can get in the way of our fulfilling our true potential as human beings. One of the main obstacles to our spiritual progress is sin. As St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, chapter 7, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Nevertheless, God exhorts us to follow the path of holiness and to strive to remain open to him. And so that we have the grace to grow in sanctity, he has given us the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit working in us, our attempts to become holy are in vain. In practice, what this means is that the hard work of spiritual advancement consists not so much in trying as hard as possible to be good, but in surrendering to the transformation that God wants to work in us. This is what Jesus meant when he said that those who hunger and thirst would be satisfied. The fulfillment of our desire to become holy comes from God, not from ourselves. In other words, we turn to him to be fed rather than trying to feed ourselves. We might ask the question, though, if it is God who transforms us, why does the Christian life seem to involve such hard work? It's true that the life of the Spirit takes effort, but the effort is aimed at positioning ourselves so that God can work the change in us that is required to make us perfect. For example, when we fast, we are trying to detach ourselves from our worldly comforts in order to make ourselves more open to God. When we pray regularly, we are positioning ourselves before the gaze of our Heavenly Father to allow him to love us. When we resist the temptation to sin, it is because we love God more than our own will. The effort involved opens us more fully to the transforming grace of the Holy Spirit in us. The phrase, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, can be restated as those who desire to enter more fully into an intimate relationship with God, because the Christian life is primarily a relationship of love with God. It's a great comfort to know that God is not distant from us. He's not the hard taskmaster who keeps our nose to the grindstone. Nor is he up there with a clipboard taking names and scrutinizing our behavior for signs of error and sin. We remember the parable of the prodigal son, where the sins of the son draw from the father not reprimand and punishment, but compassion. It's also a great comfort to know that Jesus, as well as being God, was also a human being. As we read in Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It's worth asking ourselves some questions. Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or is my commitment to that loving relationship lukewarm and weak? Do I sometimes wonder how much I can get away with and still bank on the insurance policy of God's mercy? Is my relationship with God one of love or is it one of fear? What is there in my life that makes it difficult to continue on the path of holiness? Am I wholehearted in my pursuit of the life of the Spirit, or am I just a dabbler? And lastly, am I relying on my own strength in the spiritual life, or am I surrendering to God's transforming power? It's significant that Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. When we desire to be holy, God blesses us with a new conviction and a new ability to wage war on our selfishness, our worldliness, and our sin. In the Old Testament, a blessing was an affirmation of the value of an individual, a sign of belonging, and confirmation of the worth of the one blessed. When that blessing is from God, it is his way of approving of us, his way of saying, "You are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." Significant also is the fact that we are in a spiritual battle in which there is a tug of war over us between the forces of good and evil. On the one hand, we have the bondage of the world, the flesh and the devil. And on the other hand, we have the freedom of our true nature as children of God. There is no middle way. There is no way we can straddle both camps and survive in the fight. So we either hunger and thirst for righteousness and pursue the things of God, or we end up giving over more and more of our freedom to the enemy. What is at stake is our salvation, our chance of getting into heaven, and our survival. The good news is that Jesus has already won this battle by dying and rising from the dead, and he invites us to side with him. He has defeated Satan and his hellish minions once and for all. Jesus is the one who has equipped us with all the armour that we need to win through to the end. That armour is the Holy Spirit we received in baptism. If we find that we are not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we can ask the Holy Spirit to stir up in us a desire for the things of God, to activate in us a longing for the fulfillment that God has promised to those who undertake the journey to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have promised us that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. Enliven us with a desire to receive the love that you offer us and to love you in return. Fill us with a yearning to arrive at journey's end in heaven. Give us your Holy Spirit to comfort us, strengthen us, and protect us on the way. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by Brian Fink, Kidding.
Today I thought I would share with you a poem about the kinds of things that happen in springtime on the farm, one of them in particular being the birth of our baby goats, referred to as kids. This poem describes actually one of our does having triplets, and it's entitled Kidding. Kidding by Brian Fink. There was a break in the clouds, enough to warm and wet the drowsy midday drear. The doe stood near, nesting up a corner with her split and yellowed hooves. She braced with arched spine as her abdomen rippled along the barn wall. My daughter stood, marveling at the loins stretching to pass an angular head, and one soft toe and pastern, and then the other one, and the rest in a whoosh, and then two more just the same. My sons darted in and out of the barn, kicking up hay and splashing the water bucket, and asking my mother about the viscid blood on the doe's cannons and hocks. The dam nosed at her grain to find the corn and slurped a dram of warm honey water, then licked and lapped her triplets' frames, pushing their ears down with her tongue as they made ready to stand on spindly legs while she worked.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.